Mention, in case you missed the announcement, because so many are away this Thanksgiving weekend, we won't be having our evening service tonight. We will, Lord willing, resume next Sunday evening. As well, you may have noticed some of the non-perishable food items here at the front. Traditionally, we bring those on Thanksgiving Sunday, and traditionally, the pastor forgets to announce it the Sunday before, and so we usually accept them on Thanksgiving Sunday and the Sunday after. And so if you didn't bring anything today and you would like to contribute, please feel free to do so next Sunday. We will be giving these to New Hope Refugee Homes, which is a ministry begun by Faith Baptist Church and which is part of our fellowship ministry to refugees from other countries getting settled here in the Vancouver area. So if you can help out, please do, as part of our expression of thanksgiving and gratitude to the Lord. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews 12. We're going to focus in particular this morning on verses 28 and 29, the last two verses of the chapter. But I would like to read from verse 18 up to 29. And just a bit of background about the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is written, or was written, to Jewish Christians, probably located in Rome in the first century, who were facing increasing persecution and who were tempted to return to Judaism, where it was safe, where they weren't persecuted. In other words, they were discouraged. And the writer writes to them, and the book of Hebrews, many scholars feel, is actually a written transcript of a sermon, or at least was written as a sermon and not just as a letter. Of course, the letters in some ways are like sermons, but the book of Hebrews seems to be an actual sermon. And he proclaims the superiority of Christ to every other form of religion in order to encourage these people and to strengthen them to stand firm and not turn away and turn back to old ways that they felt were safe because they didn't want to face the troubles that were coming their way and they were discouraged. I think it's a suitable book and a suitable text today being Thanksgiving Sunday, because it could well be that some of us are discouraged, and it certainly is the case that all of us need to be thankful, and this book is a good reminder of why. So let's read Hebrews 12, 18 to 29. Writing to these Hebrew Christians, the author, and Hebrews is anonymous, we don't know who wrote it, but we do know that it is the inspired scripture. The author writes, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them." Now he's referring here to the Israelite people when they were at the foot of Mount Sinai and God gave them the law and the new covenant and they became his people. So that is the Jewish religion which these Jewish Christians were tempted to turn back to. But he's contrasting what happened at Mount Sinai with their situation. "For they," speaking of Mount Sinai and the Israelites, "they could not endure the order that was given, if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.' This phrase, 'yet once more,' indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. This is the word of the Lord. Let's ask Him to help us to understand it and apply it to ourselves by the help of His Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we come before You this morning knowing that we have much to be thankful for, and we do thank You. And Your passage reminds us that we have things to be thankful for that will never end, things that cannot be shaken. We confess that we do not think on these things enough, that we are not as grateful as we ought to be. And we pray this morning that Your Spirit will hold before us the beauty of the kingdom that cannot be shaken and of the King, and help us to reflect on the reality that if we are trusting in Christ, we have this great inheritance. And so, Father, we pray Your Spirit would kindle thankfulness in our hearts, and that we would go from this place rejoicing, and that You would be pleased to use us to point others to Your Son. For we ask it in His name. Amen. Amen. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said something to the effect that there is no worse advertising for the Christian faith than a miserable Christian. Today is Thanksgiving, or it's Thanksgiving weekend. I guess officially it's tomorrow, but it's this weekend. And so my question for you this morning is, are you thankful today? Are you thankful? Being that this is Thanksgiving weekend, perhaps the subject of thankfulness has been on your mind recently. It has mine. Yesterday, driving into work, I noticed as I'm driving along that I was feeling a bit down. Not really depressed or anything serious, but just a bit down. The day was gray, the traffic was a hassle, my spirits were a bit subdued. Just one of those days, you know? I'm sure you've felt the same, right? So what do you do when you feel like that? Kind of blah. It's Thanksgiving and I didn't really feel thankful. Well, we all know the chorus, count your blessings, name them one by one. In other words, focus on the expressions of God's love, the way He has blessed us, and remind ourselves of those things. So as I'm driving along, the first thing that came to my mind was the text that I've been thinking about all week, and the text for today's message, which reminds us of the truth that we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. As I was driving, it's not that long of a drive now, I just pondered that truth and I let it sink in for a few minutes. And despite the fact that the news on the radio is almost universally bad, and we live in a world where there's much that is wrong, and it often looks like evil is winning, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That is a promise that belongs to every child of God, every person who has come to the end of himself and cast himself on the mercy of Christ, who died for sinners and rose from the dead. And so, if you're a child of God this morning, this promise, we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken, is yours. So, by the time I reached the church here yesterday, the joy was beginning to come back, and I felt thankful. I'm part of God's kingdom. No one can take it away from me. No one can take me out of it. And no matter what happens in this world, and whether the world falls apart, which it is doing, that kingdom cannot be shaken. Praise God. Thank God. Did you know that the words thank, or thanks, or thanksgiving, or some other variation of that word thank, occur about 170 times in Scripture? And that word, that idea of thankfulness, underlines the truth that Christians of all people have much, indeed the most, to be thankful for. Moreover, God's Word teaches us that not only ought we to give thanks to God, but that our thankfulness plays an essential part in our worship of God. If we are not thankful, our worship is not acceptable. This morning, as we worship our Creator, our text teaches us that. It teaches us without a proper attitude of thankfulness, it is impossible to truly worship God. Our text not only tells us that, but it also gives us good reason to worship Him and to be thankful to Him. And it teaches us that thankfulness for the blessings of the unshakable kingdom, that thankfulness is necessary for worship that is acceptable to the King of that unshakable kingdom. So let's focus in on verses 28 and 29. The author says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Thankfulness for the blessings of an unshakable kingdom is necessary for worship that is acceptable to the King. Well, what does thankfulness mean? The words here say, "Therefore, let us be grateful." Do you know that it's hard to define thankfulness? I looked in the dictionary once, and thankfulness is defined as gratitude. So I looked up gratitude, and it's defined as thankfulness. Doesn't help a lot. Thankfulness is an appreciation and a recognition of someone for a favor or kindness received from that person. And it means that we are fully aware of the value of what was done for us, and we appreciate it. It also includes the idea that what was done for us was not done under obligation. It was done freely. In a sense, it means we are in that person's debt, in that what we received came to us from the other person's resources and from their goodwill and not from our own resources. Now, when I say we're in their debt, it means that they have blessed us out of their resources. I do not mean that the idea here is that we have to repay them, because then gratitude has become the debtor's ethic, which means that their gift is no longer a gift, but a business transaction. So when somebody does something for you and you thank them and you feel thankful, it doesn't mean you immediately pull out your wallet and say, "Can I pay for this?" Because then it's no longer a gift and that's no longer gratitude. Now it's a business transaction. Being grateful means that we recognize that they have done something for us that they were not required to do. John Piper explains a little bit about gratitude. He says, "Gratitude exists because sometimes things come to us gratis," which of course means free, without price or payment. When that happens, we should feel a pleasant sense of the worth of what we've received and the goodwill behind it. This pleasant sense is what we call gratitude. Then spontaneously rising from this pleasant sense comes expressions of delight. We feel constrained with joy to acknowledge the gift and the goodwill behind it and to express how good we feel about the gift and the heart of the giver. So there's a definition of gratitude. Thankfulness may be expressed outwardly by words or actions, but it must first be something that happens inwardly, as a spontaneous emotional response. Otherwise, it really is hypocritical. If you don't feel grateful for something and you just go through the motions of saying thank you, your words don't express the reality of your heart, and that's what hypocrisy is. So there really needs to be an emotion. Now, the emotion may be profound, as when we thank someone for saving our life, or it may be barely felt, as when we thank someone for passing the salt at the dinner table. Obviously, the emotion is going to be proportionate to the greatness of the gift. True thankfulness is first a genuine feeling. It may be followed with a corresponding action. But because it's first a feeling, we must be aware of the possibility of just going through the motions, giving thanks to somebody without feeling and without being thankful. And especially when we're talking about our relationship with God, is that important? And is it dangerous to thank God without being thankful? Piper writes again, "God meant gratitude to be a spontaneous expression of pleasure in the gift and in the goodwill of another. Moreover, when we recognize that what was done for us was not owed to us, but done out of goodwill, we are in a sense, if you think about this logically, we are in a sense acknowledging that in the area of this favor that we've received, our benefactor is our superior, one to whom we owe respect. As it says in Hebrews 7 and 7, It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. That's where Abraham was blessed by Melchizedek. So we thank someone who has blessed us in some way, even if it's something inconsequential, like passing us the salt at the dinner table, because they were superior to us in the ability to reach the salt. And so we are thanking them for that, and we are respecting them for that. We are acknowledging that. So we can conclude that if there's no respect for the person we are thanking, then there's no real gratitude. That is an aspect of thankfulness as well. So if we sum it up, we might say that thankfulness is an appreciation of a favor received that is felt inwardly and may be expressed outwardly, that recognizes we have received something from our benefactor he was under no obligation to give, and that respects him as one who has met our need. So there's perhaps a little meditation on what thankfulness is as we celebrate Thanksgiving. But there's a lot more we need to learn here, especially as followers of Jesus. What's the reason for thankfulness? The writer says here, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Now, thankfulness is always a response for some good, some favor, some kindness that we've received, something that good that has come to us. And all mankind ought to be thankful to the Creator for the many blessings that He has given us. The fact that we're alive. The fact that there's a world to live in. As our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5, He makes His sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. He provides food to eat. He gives us families and friends and health and work. Many, many blessings. How many people woke up this morning and thanked God that they didn't die during the night? And thanked God that they had another day to enjoy the world that God made, that we use often without being thankful. In North America, Thanksgiving is celebrated largely because we appreciate the temporal blessings we enjoy. It remains a question for debate whether most people think very much about the one to whom they give thanks. I'm always wishing I could ask people who say Happy Thanksgiving, yes, and to whom are you thankful? Because ultimately, all good comes to us from God. For the Christian, though, it's even more important than merely giving thanks for the eternal or for the temporal blessings. The eternal blessings, a kingdom that cannot be shaken, is a summing up of all the blessings that come to us in the gospel and that will remain eternally. Let's just think about this. We live in a world that is passing away, falling apart. Nothing is sure in this world. The stock markets have been going up and down like a yo-yo, more down than up recently. The Canadian dollar is going down. The housing market, we're told, is on a bubble. The world economy is supposedly entering a recession. There's always war somewhere in the world. Is there anything else we can think of? Well, there's lots, isn't there? We don't have to really work hard to think about the bad news. But what about the eternal things that are ours? The kingdom that cannot be shaken? Well, let's take a look at verses 22 to 24. The writer is speaking to these Christians and trying to encourage them because they're tempted to turn back to old ways. And he says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Now these people were physically on earth, but spiritually they were members of the kingdom of God, and they were citizens of this heavenly city. And so all these things are true of them and true of us even now, though we may not see the reality. But they are true facts. God's kingdom, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. We are spiritually there as citizens. We are journeying, as Bunyan says in Pilgrim's Progress, to the celestial city. But we are already citizens of it. And our residence there is waiting for us. and it's certain, and it's eternal. And it is the place where innumerable angels are in festal gathering even now, worshiping God with great joy, and that will be where we are one day. Moreover, even now we are members of the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. That word assembly is just the word church. So in a sense, there is a church enrolled in heaven. Some are already there, but we are members of it now. Whether or not you are a member of a local church here, if you know Jesus, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are enrolled. We are told, if we know Christ, that we have come to God who is the judge of all, the one who will not approve of evil, the one who will make all wrong right. And yet we can come to Him without fear, because as the author says earlier in chapter 4, for us the throne of judgment has been transformed into a throne of grace, to which we are invited to draw near with confidence. And He just keeps piling up these blessings. We've come to our brothers and sisters in Christ who've preceded us. What happens to the saints who die? He says they are here, the spirits of the righteous made perfect. The saints who are away from the body and at home with the Lord, they are there with all those angels in the city of the great King, worshiping God. And we will be there. And in spirit, we already are enrolled there. We are members of that assembly. But most important of all, we've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. We've come to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel was shed by his brother Cain, and God said to Cain, "Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. It cries for justice." But now the blood of Jesus declares forgiveness. It declares mercy. It declares acceptance. It declares redemption. It declares peace with God. It speaks a better word than even the blood of Abel. And Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. The old covenant given at Sinai failed because Israel did not keep it. And God was not happy with them, and judgment fell on them. And that generation all died in the wilderness. They did not enter the promised land. But we have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. We celebrated the Lord's table last week. The cup symbolizes His blood, which is the seal of that new covenant. The new covenant where He writes His law on our hearts, where He gives us new hearts, where He transforms us, where we share His nature, and where nothing can separate us from His love forever. The covenant which guarantees that all who are the people of God will reach that celestial city. And our Savior loves us. And He is there now, and we're told in Hebrews and we're told in Romans that He is interceding for us. He knows you by name, and He's praying for you. This is all part of this kingdom that cannot be shaken. The kingdom is the rule of God. He rules in the hearts of men and women, and His kingdom will one day cover the world. He will remake this world. And all who do not know Him, all who have rebelled against Him, will be cast out. But we who know Him will be there with Him. And we will see His face. And we will rejoice in His glory. And we will worship Him forever and ever, world without end. Amen. That is our hope. That is the kingdom that we are to receive. Jesus is the King. He is the treasure. And everything else about that kingdom has value because of Him. We're told in 1 Peter, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the Shepherd and Overseer of your souls. If there is anyone for whom and to whom we ought to give thanks, it is the Son of God who died in our place on Calvary's cross, to bear the punishment of our sins, to placate the righteous wrath of God, which you and I so justly deserve, and who even today offers forgiveness and reconciliation with God, which is the gift of eternal life to all and to any who repent and trust in Him. He continues to say, "Come to me, all who are burdened and weary, and I will give you rest." And if you've come to Him today, you of all people on earth have more reason to be thankful than anyone else. How great is the grace of God in forgiving our sins and in adopting us into His family and giving us eternal life and giving us an inheritance reserved for us in glory. Though the full revelation of this kingdom awaits the return of the Lord Jesus in glory, it is a present reality even today, and the followers of Jesus are even now enjoying its blessings. But we can especially be thankful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It is safe, it is secure, it will be victorious, and we will be there if we belong to Jesus. What is being stressed in the words "that cannot be shaken" is that these blessings won't come to an end when this old world of ours finally disappears on the great day of God's judgment. When, as Peter writes, the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Compare verses 26 and 27 in our passage where our writer quotes the prophet Haggai from the Old Testament. And he writes, "At that time, speaking of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth." And remember, they were so afraid. They said, "Don't let God speak to us anymore. We'll die. Let him speak to you, Moses, and you speak to us." They were afraid. They'd come to this physical manifestation of God. And at that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, and this is where he speaks through Haggai the prophet, "Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made. This created order, it will be destroyed and remade in order that things that cannot be shaken may remain. So the Lord is indicating that He will shake all of creation when He comes in judgment, and only the eternal things will remain. But He will give us a new heaven and a new earth which will be eternal. We need to keep that in mind. As John writes, "The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." And the will of God is that we trust in His Son. And we have, if we trust in Him, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so if we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior and Lord, then God has lavished the riches of His grace on us, and God will continue to do so for all eternity. Ephesians talks about Him delighting to show kindness to us for all eternity. A kingdom that cannot be shaken. If that doesn't make us thankful, I don't know what will. So we have great reason for thankfulness. But as I said earlier, I'm tempted to ask people a question when they wish one another happy Thanksgiving. To whom are you thankful? Because the very idea of thanksgiving implies an object of thankfulness. And of course, our passage points us to that. Verses 28 and 29 talk about offering God worship and refers to God as a consuming fire. So we need to think about the object of our thankfulness. Thankfulness is called forth not only by the blessings received, but also by the nature of the one who has blessed us. Thankfulness always presupposes an object. I think if I asked people who they're thankful to, many would say God. Others probably wouldn't. But I think many people don't see the inconsistency of thanking God one day of the year and living as if He doesn't exist the other 364. The Scriptures make it clear that we ought to be thankful to God for both temporal and eternal blessings. And our text makes it clear that it is God who gives us this unshakable kingdom. Thankfulness is the right and normal response. Romans 1:21 tells us that ingratitude lies at the heart of all sin and rebellion against God. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. On the other hand, every true response to the gospel, which is a response of faith, is also a response of gratitude. The whole of a Christian's life is one constant expression of gratitude, one big thank you to God. Now, this doesn't mean that holy living is motivated solely and only by gratitude. Rather, we live in obedience to God out of faith that He will continue to pour out His grace upon us. But gratitude has an important part in that. Gratitude does the job of motivating us to trust God for future blessings so that we can continue to enjoy being thankful in the future the way we have been in the past. We enjoy God's blessings, so we trust Him for more blessings so that we will continue to enjoy Him. It's amazing what a change in perspective it makes to see life as an expression of thanksgiving and worship. To see everything you do as being done for the glory of God. Good works for the Christian are not, let me underline that, not a way to earn eternal life. We can never earn eternal life. We are sinners. We will never be good enough. But good works for those who have been given the gift of eternal life, good works can be a way of expressing our love to God and our thankfulness to God, who graciously gives us all that we need. And gratitude is especially the spark plug that responds to past blessings of grace, including especially the gift of eternal life. And then that gratitude motivates us to continue trusting God for future grace and for the ongoing blessings that it brings. But who is this God we are to thank? Our text says that He is a consuming fire. No doubt, reminding the readers in that day, those Jewish believers, of Moses' warning in Deuteronomy 4 to not forget the covenant that God had made with them on Mount Sinai. For us, it is a reminder, our God is a consuming fire, that we must keep a true and balanced view of Him. He is the God who loves us, who redeemed us from our sins by the blood of His Son. He is our Heavenly Father. He is our friend. But He is also the judge of the universe, who will not tolerate any rivals in the hearts of His people, nor will He accept worship that doesn't regard Him with appropriate reverence and awe, as our writer says. Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. As we read elsewhere, or as we read elsewhere in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In other words, we need to make sure that we've been reconciled to Him. We need to make sure that this kingdom that cannot be shaken is ours. Because God will not overlook evil. And so that leads us to consider, in light of our passage, the importance of thankfulness. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Quite simply, our text tells us that without thankfulness, we cannot worship God acceptably. If we are not grateful to God from the heart, all our worship and all our service is just so much religious activity in His sight. I fear that much so-called worship in contemporary churches is not worship at all, from God's perspective. If our hearts are not engaged, then it's meaningless. Jesus said, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. There are several words for worship in Greek. Here the word that is used in our passage includes the idea of service. And it's the same word used in Romans 12:1, where the Apostle Paul urges us to worship and serve God by offering our bodies as living sacrifices. And though we give our very lives in service to God without an attitude of thanksgiving, it means nothing. Our text also adds the truth that we cannot worship Him acceptably unless our thankfulness is characterized by reverence and awe. The object of our worship is not to be trifled with. Our God is an awesome God, and all the more deserving of our thanks in light of all that He has done for us, when all we ever deserved was His wrath. He invites us to know Him intimately. We are welcome to be close to Him. He delights in us as a father delights in his children. But we must guard against ever treating Him with disrespect or over-familiarity. He's not our buddy. He's not our equal. He is our King. He is our God. He is our Heavenly Father. But we must remember that He is a God of grace and mercy, but He is also a God who is a consuming fire. We must hold the truth of His holiness and His love in tension and live in relationship with Him. That is a loving relationship, but also a relationship of reverence. True thankfulness is not incompatible with the fear of God. Love and worship is not incompatible with the fear of God. And indeed, there is no true gratitude apart from the fear of God. Both fear and gratitude are absolutely necessary for genuine worship that is acceptable to Him. How important it is, then, that we be thankful, that our worship of God is characterized by gratitude and fear, by adoration and awe, by reverence and love. It is sobering to realize that our thankfulness, as well as our reverence, is a barometer of our worship and the acceptability of our worship. The question is, what's going on here when we come here? That's the question. So, in conclusion, let's think about the cultivation of thankfulness. The author says, let us be grateful. How can we cultivate thankfulness? Our text gives us a clue, and it points us to the truth that the blessings of the kingdom we are receiving are both the reason for being thankful and the inspiration of thankfulness. In other words, we need to focus on these blessings and let them cause thankfulness to rise up within. The key to being thankful is much the same as the key to living every aspect of the Christian life. It's to constantly remind ourselves of the truth. The bigger picture is that we are to constantly preach the truth to ourselves. In regard to thankfulness, we are to constantly remind ourselves of everything that we have from the hand of God to be thankful for, and to consciously practice and to choose to express that thankfulness. The scriptural exhortations to give thanks and praise to God are beyond counting. For example, just here in Hebrews 13, through Him, through Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. We praise God in good times and bad, and that is regarded as a sacrifice, equivalent to the Old Testament sacrifices that the worshiper brought. We worship God by praising Him, and it is acceptable to Him as an act of worship. Ephesians 5:20 tells us, as many other passages do, that we are to be giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In every circumstance in which we find ourselves, we can find something to thank God for. There may be bad in the circumstances. And yet the psalmist can say, I thank God that I was afflicted, that I learned to keep His commandments, that I learned to trust in Him, that I turned to Him. There may be evil in the world, but we can thank God that He still reigns and He will call that evil to account. There may be people who hurt us. There may be circumstances where we suffer loss or pain, and yet God has said, I am with you, and I will bring you safely to my heavenly kingdom, and I will dry every tear from your eyes, and I have an inheritance for you that you will not even be able to imagine. And furthermore, my son will be there, and you will be with him. So we've always got something to be thankful for. We need to choose to remind ourselves of what we are thankful for and be thankful. How important it is to learn to express our thanks to God in our times of worship and prayer, both individually and when we come together for corporate worship. You ever notice that when we pray, our tendency is often to spend the largest part of our time in asking and very little, if any, time in thanking or praising? We need to keep in mind what Paul wrote in Philippians 4:6. In everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. How good it is to deliberately take time to thank and praise God. If I was to give you a homework assignment this weekend, it might be to go home and spend some time alone with the Lord or with your family and spend time thanking Him and praising Him. As the author of Hebrews reminds his readers and reminds us, we have come to the city of the living God, the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Chapter 11, verse 10. If we would cultivate thankfulness then, in the same way we must continually remind ourselves and remind one another of the glory that awaits us in the coming kingdom, the kingdom that cannot be shaken. We need to help one another to not be so caught up with the things of this world that are passing away and which are ultimately dust and ashes, which you cannot keep even if you grasp them because they will slide through your fingers. Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? But the man who gives up his soul on earth to find it in heaven finds the whole kingdom of God, the kingdom that cannot be shaken, the kingdom where the firstborn and his people are together in an assembly, where our names are enrolled, where the spirits of the righteous made perfect are waiting for us to join them. And when we see Christ, we will be like him, and we too will be perfect. That is the kingdom that cannot be shaken. Though this world is passing away, we are children of the eternal King. And we have an eternal inheritance through the blood of Jesus Christ. The psalmist writes, the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. God speaking through the psalmist. So my prayer for you, my exhortation to all of us, is let us always be giving thanks for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And let us be sure that we are in that kingdom. Let's pray. Our Father, we have many, many temporal blessings to thank you for today, and we do. We have a far greater eternal blessing, that kingdom and the King, our Savior, and the fellowship of the saints, those who are there already, those who will join them. And thank you that we will be among them if we know Christ. Father, may we know Christ, and may everyone here be sure they know Christ. And if anyone's not sure, may he or she turn to Christ and cry out for mercy. For Jesus has said, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. And Father, for those of us who know Him, help us to recognize that He is our greatest treasure. And let us not be caught up in the things of this world which are passing away, but make us truly thankful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. For we ask it in Jesus' name, for His glory. Amen.